This morning's message, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. We don't know if that was the case with Zacchaeus before this or not, due to his lifestyle. We've been talking in the book of Zephaniah about seeking the Lord, about repentance, and about restoration. In the third chapter of Zephaniah, starting at the ninth verse, it says, "For then I will turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my supplicants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day thou shalt not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thine pride, and thou shalt be no more haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thine heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thine judgment, he hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach it was a burden." Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gives a word in Zephaniah, not only of judgment upon the world and removal of those among us that were not quite right, but it also states of a time of regeneration, a time of making whole again, of removing the condemnations and all the judgments, a restoration during this time of regeneration. Talking Wednesday night, we've seen regeneration was a making anew, and it started at a point in time. But it started at a point in time after repentance, a conversion. This morning we're talking about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus in the book of Luke, the 19th chapter, 1st through the 10th verse. We see where he was the chiefest of tax collectors. In those days that seemed to be a pretty sinful person or whatever, a person that would resort to doing anything, a resort to some devious measures, and he had people working up under him. Just as us in this day and time, a lot of us have worked on jobs or did jobs that we were not really happy with. A lot of things we've done in life or whatever, as we read and hear about God, and something in our heart allows us to see or feel that that wasn't right. And it's something, and it's that seed of faith, it's that what was sown on good ground. And that's why we supposed to declare the gospel and speak God's word, that drives us to see Jesus. It's something that God does to draw us to himself. It's an imposition of an exterior force, and that is his spirit work on us to draw us to God. Here we see where Jesus had worked in that area, but now he's going through this town of Jericho, which was a cursed city at one time. You remember they said whoever would rebuild Jericho would rebuild it upon his own sons, his old elder sons, upon his death, and what would happen to that person. In this city, we see a reversal of the curse. We see a reversal of the curse throughout the earth. In Jeremiah, we see that regeneration of all mankind, of all nature, and that he's making the earth new. Is it in Isaiah say he looked and behold a new heaven and a new earth? So God's making our character anew. He's making who we were anew, because A lot of us, when God comes into our lives at that point of conversion, we abhor ourselves. We see ourselves as something that we want to be rid of. That's in seeing God. We see the old man as to what he was or whatever. When we meet Jesus, we see ourselves and we abhor ourselves as the cheapest of sinners. As those persons with problems and things as of the world, look like all those problems upon our shoulders, and we want a way of getting away from those problems. But if we hadn't met Jesus or whatever, we deal with those problems ourselves, and it's a burden to us. But if we hear Jesus calling, we hear Jesus preaching, he says, come unto me, all ye heavy laden. Come unto me and take my cross upon you. Take that. Lay our burdens upon him. For his burden is easy. Take his burden. Take what he has. And lay it up on his shoulder. And his burden is easy. Is light. His yoke is easy. That means we have to learn of him now. It's something we need to do as he does for us. It's going to change us. It's going to transform us. We see that transformation this morning in Zacchaeus. It says, the first verse says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man called Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, a superintendent to who others reported. In other words, he was like a manager of the IRS in that area. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors in those days was very rich because they collected taxes for Rome, and upon collecting the poll tax from the people or the citizens of that area, he could impose whatever charge or surcharge he wanted just since Rome got their cut. So those people were kind of some devious people, and they laid burdens on people that were heavy to bear. So apparently a man of conscience that Jesus was awakened in his conscience, he didn't know that God was working on him. A lot of times we don't know why are we doing what we are doing. God's working on our inner man, our conscience. He's driving us. He's drawing us to him. It says Zacchaeus was rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. He was really rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but he could not see him because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. And reading a couple of commentaries and different preachers in these days, when they say he was short in stature, he was a low, small man, who was he talking about? Was he talking about Zacchaeus? Or was he talking about Jesus? Because we know Jesus didn't really stand out in a crowd. That's the reason Judas had to point Jesus out to the Roman soldiers. We know Isaiah said that he was of no form of comeliness that we would desire him. So he probably wasn't a big strapping strong man or whatever. He probably was a person of the stature. Probably, I don't know whether he was tall, you know, how he looked or whatever, because this could be talking about Zacchaeus. It could be talking about Jesus. But we know it wasn't anything marked on Jesus to make him stand out in the crowd or whatever. That there was no form of comeliness that we desired him. So he was just as all other men were. That's like a lot of people when you talk about Samson in the Bible. And a lot of people try to portray Samson. But can you imagine that Samson was some strapping, strong man, looked like a muscular Arnold Schwarzenegger or something? The people would say, well, look, that's a strong man. That's where his strength lie in. Or would you think of Samson more or less as some kind of, I don't know a movie star to name, but some kind of Weasley-like movie star. Somebody that was kind of small in stature, small in frame. That didn't look like they should be strong, that the strength was deceptive, and when the power of God came upon him, that's what magnified him, that's what made him strong. It wasn't him, but it was the power of God working in him. See, that's what makes us strong, the Spirit working in us. It's not by power and by might, but it's by his Spirit. So Zacchaeus, they say, was short in stature, so he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him. For he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus reached the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and welcomed Jesus with joy. When the people saw it, they all began muttering in discontent. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a notorious sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "See, Lord, I am now giving half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will give back four times as much." Jesus said to him, now that verse, that ninth verse, well, the eighth verse in the Living Bible reads a little bit different. He says, if I remove from anyone or taken anything from anyone, I'll restore fourfold. Because, in other words, consciously he knew he had did these things. It wasn't a matter of if. You know, it's not a matter of if we had sinned or not. It's a matter of we have sinned. We know we have done wrong. Don't say, if you've done these things. Acknowledge and confess that. He said, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this household because he too is a spiritual son of Abraham. He wasn't physical. He was a physical son of Abraham before this. But now Jesus is saying he's a spiritual son of Abraham. He has that new birth. In other words, he's declaring this man is being saved. He says, salvation has come to your house. In other words, like the dispersed, it says in Ethiopia in the book of Zephaniah, that verse I read, it says, the 10th verse, from beyond the rivers, the Ethiopian, my supplicants, even the daughters of my dispersed, shall bring my offerings. See, when he was talking about giving an offering, in other words, even the African, the Ethiopians, all men will bring and give offerings unto God. See, that's one thing about being converted. You want to give back to God because you realize he's opened your eyes to realize who had given you power to get wealth. Any person that don't give to the church, any person that don't give to God, they don't really know God. They don't really know God because if they did, they would joyfully return unto the Lord because they know God loves a cheerful giver and they want to please God. That's how we know he was a regenerated man, that God had started to make him anew. He had started to make him a different person. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, those which were lost will do these things because if you're not lost, if you're a child of Satan and you right where you belong, why would you act any differently? In other words, there are a lot of people that are not lost. When they come into the church, their lives don't change anything. They're the same person they were because they are children of the devil. It's just that they do go to church at that time. See, if they were lost, they would realize that, look, I'm doing what I shouldn't be doing, and I need to change. I've been converted. I'm a new person. See, he's looking for the ones that are lost. Those that are lost, not lost, don't need a physician. They don't need the word of God. It's like Sister Harry would say, they don't become doers of the word of God because they can't understand the word of God. They're not spiritual. In other words, they don't have ears to hear and obey the gospel. Because the word hadn't fallen on that good ground to give them new life, to regenerate them and make them alive again. So we see that seeking. That's throughout the book of Zephaniah. It was in the second chapter of Zephaniah. We were looking at that seeking. The second chapter and the third verse, it says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which hath wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. In other words, those that seeking after God that are uncomfortable in this world. That's why when he heard that Jesus was coming, that he ran to see who Jesus was, to meet Jesus. Now notice it was Jesus who sought Zacchaeus. It was Jesus whom came to Jerusalem. It's Jesus that come into your life. That's why I say, you can't be born again, not of the will of man, not because you want to be done, not because you want to be born. It's not of the power of man or anything. It's the will of God in which births you into his family. Mm-hmm. Going to church doesn't birth you again. You can go to church for years and years and not be born again. That's why he told Nicodemus, he said, ain't you a ruler of the Jews and you don't know this? You must needs be born again. Now he had acknowledged who Jesus was and what Jesus was, didn't he? He said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher that had come from God. For no man do the signs and the works that you do unless God be with us. So a lot of us can acknowledge who God is and can see the works of God. But we're not born again. That's why Jesus made that correction. Now, you know all this and you're a ruler of the Jews. He says, but you must needs be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. See, that's a necessary requirement that you be born again. That you be birthed into the family of God. So Jesus seeks us out. And you can't come unto him unless the Father draw you. The Father draw you through sorrow, through circumstances and situations. He draws you unto the Son and reveals the Son unto you. Once he shows you who the Son is, then as you continue in the word of the Son, continue in the word of God, then he shows you the Father. That's when you're able to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Everybody can't pray that prayer because God is not everybody's Father. Some of them are the children of the devil. And that's why when he says, now pray, our Father, he had to let them know that everybody don't have that privilege. He said, if God were your Father, you wouldn't go about to kill me. You're going about in your regular everyday life seeking to save yourself, seeking to do that which pleases you. But now you trying to kill me. You of your father, the devil. There's a lot of people out there of Satan now. Don't deceive yourself. Everybody's not different. Just as Jesus was seeking this, the lost, this effectual call was in the heart of Zacchaeus, for he had made a wholehearted attempt to see Jesus. Remember I told you, you have to be circumcised in heart, and this is a spiritual circumcision in which Jesus gives you a new heart, gives you a heart to follow and obey him, because in Deuteronomy he said he hadn't given you a heart to understand or see God. This is something that he comes in and spiritually births you into his family. He has to do this work in him, in you. He has to give you a new heart. Verse 4, listen at verse 4, where he says he ran before and climbed up the sycamore tree to see for what Jesus was about to pass that way. Are you running to Jesus? Did you run in here this morning, as the sister said, to hear some more of the word that would strengthen you through the week, that regenerates you, that will remove all the problems? It seems like it's been a month between last week and today. All the problems in the all the load that you were carrying last week, his word has lightened that burden. It's purged and washed it away. Seem like it's a whole new day. That there are more challenges, and that word will give us more power. See, that's the regenerating effect. It's a new man that causes us to walk as we never walked before, because what we're walking is the walk is by faith. We're trusting in his word. We can't see our way clear. We examine it ourselves. And it's not in us, because she was overwhelmed last week. How many times you've been overwhelmed by the problems and didn't know what you was going to do, and he made a way where it didn't appear to be no way. You didn't know how this was going to work out, and he worked it out. If you just trust and totally rely upon him, he works these out. That's what Jesus does. As Jesus offers to come into his home, that was metaphorical, wasn't it? Or was it somebody just literal also? He says, for he was going to come into his home, and Zacchaeus cheerfully accepted that. That was Jesus saying, I'm going to come into your heart. See, that's where we need him at, is in our heart. He gives us a new heart to obey his laws, to accept him. He comes into our house and he dwells. We are the temple of God. We want him to come in us and live in us and dwell in us. Yes. That's what gives us joy, when we have Jesus to enter in into our hearts. That's when we can begin to love all men. That's when we can walk in the newness of life. We're a new creature. We've been born. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. He was a new man. That's why he joyfully received Jesus. Listen at that verse, the fifth verse. He says, when Jesus reached the place, he looked up and said to him, he saw him up there. Wherever you're at, Jesus see you now. He was up in that tree. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus hurried down, hurried and came down and welcomed Jesus with joy. Now when the people saw it, they all began to mutter in discontent. He's going to be a guest with sinners. You know, if you come home and say you're living a new life or you've met Jesus, you walk a different way, your life has been changed, people are going to start to say funny things. They're going to start to say different things about you and call you holy and whatever, because if that truly is true what you're telling them, your life changed, your outlook changed. The things you do change. You're never the same after you've met Jesus. There's no one that's ever been the same after they've truly met Jesus. He changes you interiorly. He changes the inner man. So it was effectual that he had came and seen him. He had saw Jesus, and Jesus had impressed upon his life. Now, when he went to his home, probably, how would you like for Jesus to come and call you and say he has to come to your house? How would you like to sit down a few hours and talk with Jesus? Him sitting there talking with you. Do you think you would ever be the same? Do you think that inspiration and that motivation would give you the strength to run on the rest of your life regardless of what anybody else said?
No.
Wouldn't you be new? Wouldn't that cause a regeneration? You have a different outlook. Old song, I like to refer to songs a lot of times, don't you? I think it was Don Carvey. It says he finally got himself together. He said he's a changed man. He's a new man. The walk is different. You know, have you did something that put kind of a stride in your glide? It made you walk a little bit, you know, with your chest out. It makes you proud of who you are. It's like getting a lump sum of money or whatever. You feel empowered. You feel that you can do good, that you can go out. Well, see, now this conversion here was almost the opposite with Zacchaeus. See, because we looking from it, but sometimes poor people may look at it from a monetary point of view. But you know, sometimes what's causing the weight and the sin in your life is money. It is greed. It is too much of some things. That can be a headache in itself. I was telling my wife the other day, my son, when they was talking about this lottery winner, and that she had won that $700 million lottery, and after taxes, if she took the lump sum, it would be $400 million, and when they finished taking the taxes out, it would be $336 million, I think. I said, wow, I wouldn't want that to happen to me. I looked at the scriptures here. Jesus said, beware of quick riches. That a snare to those that be rich. You know, that's why a lot of multimillionaires and billionaires become philanthropists. Because with that wealth becomes a guilty conscience. With that wealth, I wouldn't know what to do with that kind of money. I would empower people with money and blessings that they shouldn't have. I would give money to people that may shouldn't have that money. I wouldn't know how to control it. That's why Paul maybe said, be contented with such you have. See, that's when you realize that you're not driven by money or mammon. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about the person that's like Rockefeller. He just wants one more dollar. That greed drives the Powerballs and things. The bigger that jackpot go, the further people drive, the more they want that money. It was people coming down from Mississippi to come down to the Louisiana state line to buy those tickets. They're driven by money. They're driven by those things. But see, Nicodemus was different. I mean, Zacchaeus was different. He was already rich. We talk about the rich. He was already rich. Now, we should act quickly when Jesus talks to us. Now, he said, make haste and come down, and he came down. He came down. He hurried up. When Jesus calls you to a position of humility, you should rush to come down to it. I'm going to tell you about it here, about the rich man. You remember he made a deal? He was trying to make a deal with the rich young ruler. How many of y'all remember that story when he said, what is it I can do to inherit eternal life? Yes. Now this guy had said he had kept the commandments from his youth up. Jesus says there's one thing that thou lackest, righteous judgment. He says, go and sell all thou hast and take up your cross and follow me. Give it to the poor and you follow after me. That guy didn't take that deal, did he? He went away sorrowful. Why he did? Because he had a whole lot of money. See, Jesus was, this sermon comes out of him talking about how hard it is for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says it's going to be very hard to them that trust in riches. It's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, it's hard parting with money if that's what your treasure is. That's what you trust in. That's your stability. That's your security. Your security is not in knowing Christ. It's not in trusting God. But it is all in all that you possess. That's why he gave up eternal life. It says he went away sorrowful. In other words, he walked away from Jesus because he had much money. Now that was a deal, Jesus. He said, give away all that and take up your cross and come follow me. In other words, it may be a humiliating life. It may be poverty. It may be things you have to sacrifice and give up to follow me to eternal life. But you will have eternal life. Now, if he knew the law and all these other things, he wanted that more than he wanted Jesus. But listen at Zacchaeus. Same deal. But he didn't offer him this deal. Listen at this. Did he offer him a deal of having eternal life? Or did he just talk to him and come into his heart and speak with Zacchaeus and say, make haste, salvation has come unto you. He didn't bring up money. Zacchaeus brought up money. We see a true conversion here. Zacchaeus brought up money, Sister Jackson. That's who brought it up, the word of money. Read 8 verse. It says, and Zacchaeus stood. In other words, let me confront Jesus. Let me stand right here to Jesus. That's a position of humility, standing before him and said, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. What? You didn't ask me, but I'm saying now that you say salvation come to me, half of whatever I got, I'm going to give it away. I'm going to give it to the poverty stricken. I'm going to give half of my fortune away. It said he was a rich man now. A very rich man. Look what regeneration does. It changes the covetous, the greedy man into a man that was more, it had more integrity, more moralistic outcome than the rich young ruler, because the rich young ruler was sorrowful and wouldn't give away or wouldn't sell that he had. But Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give away half of what I got. And that wasn't what was asked of him. Jesus no way asked him to give away any money. Do you know you voluntarily give? You know, it's a lot of people, and I've told you about tithers and givers in the church. Do you know people that God has changed can't wait to pay their tithes and offering? Can't wait to give? That's what he said of the Ethiopian. That, listen to what he said again in that 10th verse in Zephaniah. He says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my supplicants, those that pray to me, those that look unto me, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring me mine offering. It's like the Queen of Sheba. They couldn't wait to give it to Solomon. See, a cheerful giver, because now I know where all my wealth coming from. All that wealth, God had given it to me. And I'm going to return a portion back then. I can't wait to give my tithes and offerings. I can't wait to do something to please God. Now he says, if that you do for the least of these, you did it to me. So he couldn't wait to bestow this on the poor. those like David. You remember David? He laid at the gates of the rich man, whereas the rich man lived in luxury every day. But then he wouldn't give the Lazarus the crumbs that fell from his table. But it was Zacchaeus says, look, I'm fit to start helping these people that are more destitute. See, that's regeneration. He's a new man. Now, he's looking differently. He's not a tax collector anymore, like in that sense. God has people in every station, in every walk of life. Among the police, among the politicians, among the bankers, among everyone. He says, my people are dispersed. They are lost. But once they find out who I am, they don't have to leave that position, but then they will start becoming, they will manifest themselves. You will see that these are the sons of God. They will start walking like the sons of God. They will start making themselves known to glorify me. You can be rich, young bankers. Don't you think that Warren Buffett kind of symbolized someone God has his hands on? There are many a rich people, there are many a people that take into consideration that they were lost and God had given them power to get that wealth, and they start serving God with that wealth. That's why it gives you wealth, is to help those that are less fortunate than you are. He says, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Hold on, what? You to restore fourfold if you've done this wrong. Now, you know, you ever heard somebody say they've gone beyond the law, beyond the call of duty? Let's read God's law. If you took something from somebody, this guy working across the street from me the other day, he keep working, I said, that's that guy that stole my stuff out of me. You know, when he get paid and when he get his money, he should come give me a portion of that to repay me for that $40 saw he stole from me, or for some of them other tools he stole from me. Because if you wrong somebody, you need to make restitution for that. It's in God's word, right? He was caught, so you need to make restitution. Let's read that in the book of Numbers. Numbers, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse. Then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, men or women, betray the Lord by doing wrong to another person. Now, who are you betraying? Are you betraying the other person? Or are you betraying God? When you do somebody else wrong, when you steal, when you kill, when you do something that's according against God's word, because one of the commandments says, thou shalt not kill. Right? Yes. So you betrayed God. You're not a doer of God's word. You've become a thief. Or you become a gossiper, a covetous. Or you covet your neighbor's wife, or you're not honoring your parents. Anytime you do anything contrary to the word of God, you're betraying the Lord. What does he say, though? He says, when you wrong another person, then you're guilty. You're guilty. Then they must confess their sin. You must confess your guilt. Did Zacchaeus confess it? He says, Lord, if I've stolen, as you say your prayer, say, our Father, as you forgive us our transgression, as we forgive those that transgress against us, as we've transgressed against others, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right?
Right.
So if we want forgiveness, we must do what God says, confess that you've been wrong. Confess that you've done wrong. An alcoholic has to confess that he's an alcoholic before he can forgive forgiveness as an alcoholic, right? According to Alcoholics Anonymous. We have to confess that we are sinners, acknowledge the fact that we are chiefest of sinners, that we are wrong. Confession is good for the soul. He who covereth up his sin shall not prosper. But he says, though, you must confess that sin and make full restitution. Make full restitution for what you've done. Listen at the law now, adding an additional 20% and returning it to the person that was wrong. Add 20% to whatever the restitution is. If you stole something for $20, you give him $20 plus you give him two more dollars. In other words, $22 for stealing. He says add 20%. But if the person who is wrong is dead and there are no near relatives to whom restitution can be made, the payment belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest. That's why I say, that's why we do tithes and offerings, because you can't go back and make restitution directly to all the people you've wronged in your life. A lot of them are dead, a lot of them are not here, and you know you've done wrong or whatever. That's why people put into the church. Because when you put into the church, you're making restitution to God for the wrong and the sins. That's why he says tithes and offering is a way that you clear and that you become made new. That's why the ones who are giving, that's why I tell you the Roman Catholic and a lot of the prosperity gospel churches and things, they're so prosperous. Because what you're doing for the times that you've done wrong, you're making restitution for that. You acknowledging that you walk contrary to God. So that's regeneration. That's making a deal. And you don't continue in those sins. So, God's law has priority, and we should live by every word of God. So, Zacchaeus knew the law, but you remember I told you what he says? He says he was going to repay fourfold. Now, fourfold would be much different. That's much more than 20%. A fold is if I stole $10 and I give $20, that's one fold. Because $10 plus one fold, 10 times that amount, $10 would be 20. So that would be $40 for stealing $10. Would be fourfold. So he's going above and beyond what he should do because of his wrongdoing. That's how blessings come to you. The Lord loves those abundantly given, and he'll give to you. He'll open the windows of heaven. That's why I say those that sit down, if you sit down and you figure out your tithe to the penny and the offering, God may deal with you the same way until you learn to give generously. And I told you about the ones that's been in churches that give 20%, 15%, 20% without trying to figure to the tenth or before taxes whether to give God. Because we know we can't beat God giving. You can't beat God giving. That's why if you acknowledge that God has woken you up and given you life, a lot of times you get greater life. The more you give your time and your life to God, the more life and the more time he gives you. That's why I said I wasn't putting material things before God. And I said, well, look, instead of me going doing this extra work that would look good to the eyes that appear good, let me give rest and time so that I would be more able to preach and teach to the people of God, to give them more of the word of God or more of a hearing from God. See, that's what the apostle said, that we don't have time. See, it wasn't that it wasn't important. That's why they had deacons. They said, well, look, let us get deacons and things because we can't do things at the church. We can't take care of the widows and everything. We must give ourselves to studying and in the word of God to be able to give to the people of God. The more you study, the more you hear of God. That's why God blesses the church with deacons and elders and everything, because these are the pastor's hands, his feet, his arms, his voice and everything, that we're doing the work. That's why I say a lot of these churches are growing abundantly, because they're doing the work of God. So we have to give ourselves as Zacchaeus did. We have to be regenerated. We have to be. That's what makes our lives grow. It's unselfishness leaves us. He was no longer selfish. He was able to deal with the problems in life. And God says in Zephaniah, again, the 12th verse, the 13th verse, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall be fed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. During the storm, you're not afraid. Doing anything in life, you're not afraid of hunger, you're not afraid of anything. Because why? In the new man, in the new creation, God hadn't given you a spirit of fear. You trusting in God, and whatever comes, God will give you that ability to deal with. That you trust in Him, that He's not going to lay on you any burden that you can't take care of. That's the new man, that you no longer even fear death. You don't fear anything because the Lord is your God and you're a child of God. There's nothing man can do to you anymore. Well, I say you could walk boldly and proclaim and glorify God once this happens. In conclusion, he says He's going to restore the remnant. He is going to put back everything the way it was. And that's what we're looking at in a new heaven and a new earth. With the character of a new man, God's going to give us that eternal life. We're going to be able to eat and lay down and not fear anything, not fear of weather, not fear of hunger, no fear of not having any way to lay our head, no fear of man robbing and thieves breaking in. No fear at all because of His word, and I'm trusting that it's within that word, and I'm a new creation, and He's made everything new to me. The world is not like it used to be. I'm looking at it through a different lens.
Yeah.
I can see Him because I died to the old self. It's a struggle, but He gave me His spirit. He said He was going to come and dwell, live in my heart. In other words, He was going to give me power to overcome the world. He that overcometh the world, He says He got all power in His hand. You know, He want to share that power with us. We join heirs with Christ. You got the devil under your feet now if you acknowledge it and walk in Christ. This old body may suffer and I may struggle, but I know who's going to win in the end. We read in the book, we know how this one ends. We victorious in Christ Jesus. We abide in the vine. We see that salvation in ninth verse. It says, Jesus responded, salvation hath come to your home today. Salvation, for this man is the son of Abraham. We no longer look for dishonest gain. The prostitute no longer turns tricks. She tells her, I don't do that anymore. You don't think Rahab's life changed once she did the work for Christ? Once she hid the spies, even though she ran up a trial at one time. See, He takes the worst of people. This was a matter. Do you know Jesus was born in that bloodline of Rahab the harlot? You know, Boaz and Perez came through that bloodline. See, so He says publicans and harlots are in the end before some of you religious people. Because Rahab was no longer a harlot. See, He's able to change that person. He's able to change that winehead, that drug addict. He's able to convert who you once was. See, that person dies to self. He dies to this life. He dies to the world. He's resurrected to walk in the newness of life. He was buried with Christ Jesus. When He died on the cross, He said, it is finished. When, as Jesus rose from the grave with all power, we rise up each day with the resurrection of life. That Christ liveth in us, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's what we can do. Zacchaeus realized this. He was a regenerated man. Are you regenerated? See, that's necessary for a prerequisite for overcoming is that you must be born again. He says you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be. Listen at the works of the flesh. If you walking in that kingdom, He says, no more works of the flesh for Zacchaeus. He wasn't going to be the kind of tax collector he was. You know, you done heard of some women or some men say, you made an honest man of me, or you made an honest woman of me. When Christ comes into your life, He makes an honest person of you. He makes a different person. The hog don't return to the mire because you've been changed. Those that return to the muck and mire hadn't been changed again. You still a hog. You still have that hog nature. You know, we have a leader now that doesn't respect the law, doesn't respect everything, and everybody around him always try to get him to stay on speech. We got this program, and you stay like this so people will see you this way. But every time they let him go, he returns, when he can speak freely, he returns to who he really is. He's like a leper that can't change his spots. He's like that Ethiopian who can't change the color of his skin. You can't hide what you are. What's in a man will come out of it. That's why God has to change your heart. So the reason people speak and say, because it's coming out of your heart. What's in you will come out of you. So no matter how long people suppress it, and the Bible tells us that those that suppress the truth in unrighteousness, you could hold him down and hold him down, but once you let him get out and speak what's on his mind, you will see just what he is. Now it's coming out. You hadn't been changed. You was hiding, but you can't hide it long. God puts pressure at you. You can't hide it. God's going to allow the pressures of life to come. But what we need is, we need a Savior. We need someone that changes vices into virtues. See, all these vices that Paul had. Paul was a man that would persecute you and persecute the church. But he was doing it because of a lack of understanding. So Paul had that same zeal when he was converted. He was just as faithful, and he ran behind the church with all fervor and energy, just as he did when he was against it, because he did it without understanding, not able to control that which he was. But when God changed him, so when God comes into your life, he turns those vices into virtues. As much as you used to love to make money for the devil, he'll make it to where you make money for him. As much as you love to speak of wicked and evil things, you'll go out and be a witness for God and you'll tell everybody about him. Let me tell you about this man Jesus. Everything you see and do, you want to let people know the God you serve. You want to know, let that light so shine that men would see that light. You don't want any glory. You want to hear men say, you know what? What church you go to? Are you a Christian? Do you serve Jesus Christ? People want to know about your God.
Yes.
Amen.
That's what Nicodemus, Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was a changed man. He was different. A lot of people liked the taxes in that area after that change, I bet you. You know Nicodemus, we told you about Nicodemus being born again.
Yeah.
Sister Jackson, I don't know if I told you, it was Sister Harris or somebody, about when he told Nicodemus he had to be born again.
Yeah.
He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a lot. But you know, as if you study a lot of secular history and everything, him and Joseph of Arimathea, the one who had the grave that they laid Jesus in, the sepulchre, they say Nicodemus died a pauper. That they put him out of Phariseeism. That when he became a follower of Jesus Christ, you see, a lot of times, that's why it says you have to deny yourself. But a lot of times the position you have is kind of like this man that we have as a leader today, as a leader of the United States. If you're not loyal to him, like the people in those days, if you wasn't loyal to Caesar and worship Caesar, they will go kill you. You will go be put out. If you're not loyal to this man and swear loyalty to him, you're not going to be in his administration. You see, but Jesus is not like that. Jesus wants you to be loyal to the truth. Be moral, be straight. And there's a lot of people that leave and say, well, look, I can't keep doing this for a living. You know, it's some things that you can't pay me enough money to do this. That's what happens to the harlot. You know, she says, my body is no longer my body. I belong to the Lord. I can't sell my body for money anymore. They stopped being a prostitute. That's why the drug addict put up his drugs. He said, I'm defiling the temple of God. And God gives him power to get off drugs. You know, that's why when Paul told the Corinthians, he says, and such were some of you. You know that there are people that trust in God enough and follow his word and wrestle with it enough that they overcome homosexuality and lesbianism. They said, this is not right. I shouldn't be married with a man. I shouldn't sleep with a man. See, no disease, no nothing you have, he can reverse original sin. God reverses the curse. It's no such thing as this is the way you are. No, that's the way you are. But God can change you. If you are homosexual, in other words, you accept the fact that you are perversion of life and that you can trust God and that He can give you power to overcome that. There's all power in God if you trust Him and if He comes to your life. That's why if you see the churches where people can't change or won't change and been there for years, that's because somebody is not walking in the newness of life. Somebody is not struggling with sin. But if you keep caving in to sin, sin is going to hold on to you. Nobody loves to let go. The devil will just let you walk away. You think a woman's going to let her husband walk away and he's a multimillionaire and she's going to become broke? Do you think that husband's going to let that woman walk away from him and he's a lazy bum and don't want to work and she's making tons of money? Why do you think so many people are killing one another today? Because they don't want to face the consequences of someone making them be what they should be. The works of the flesh. See, what happened was Zacchaeus no longer were walking in the works of the flesh. Jesus tells us in the book of Galatians, listen at this. In regeneration, we pull off the old man. You remember Peter saying he pull off this tabernacle? When you follow the desires of your sinful nature in Galatians, the 19th verse and the 21st verse of the 5th chapter, it says, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust for pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, anyone that living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you stop doing all these things. You examine yourself. If you have a mad outburst or something, and you remember I told you about this guy said that did me wrong or whatever, and I see him all the time. I don't say anything about it. We human, it's a struggle for me not to go over there and say something. It's a struggle for me to just, because you're not built that way being a human. You're not just to forget. But you remember I told you sometimes we don't apply everything that's in our mind, every thought that's running through our mind, we don't go say anything or do anything about it. So I just I let it go. See, it's a struggle sometimes to see that person that you know that did you something, that lied to you, that cheated you, that misused you, not to confront you. But that's when you put it in God's hands. You say, God is the avenger of all these wrongs. That's why you stop being envious. We have to see ourselves. That's why I say we have to see sin in ourselves. And Zacchaeus seeing that sin, and he says, Lord, these things have I done and I won't do. And then God's going to give you power not to do it. Angry outbursts. Would you used to argue with anyone? You used to fuss and fight? Did you look for the opportunity to get some material thing that you would jump on this and grab this, that you would run to this and look for something free and do all these things? God takes those ambitions away from you and gives you the ability to serve Him and to labor for that which you get. He'll give you that power. But you have to, day by day, allow Him to make you new. You get on your knees and pray to Him. You study His Word. You follow Him, and He's going to make you new. He's going to regenerate you. He's going to make you a Zacchaeus to where you suffer yourself. You make the sacrifices that you give. Just like Jesus, He was always giving. He wasn't ever asking anything for Himself, but He was always doing good. And that's what He created us for, to do good works. To do good works. Driving up to one of the jobs I was going the other day, It was a man in the middle of the road, his car had keel on him. And Saul on him, and he was a bus, the city bus was coming a little while further back and seeing the highway, and he was trying to push that car out of the road, and I seen him, I passed by, I turned in that LTQ, that seafood place, and he seen me turn around and looking or whatever. I pulled up behind him, he jumped in his car, and I pushed his car onto the side of the road, pushed him into the parking lot. Oh man, thank you very much or whatever. And he got out and he said, well, could you drop me over here? And I took him and dropped him somewhere the way he was going to come back and get his car worked on. We look for opportunities to do good. I was thanking God for the vehicle I was in. I don't want to have a truck or a car that's too good that I can't help someone. Used to be you would see somebody stall on the side of the road. You would stop. Can I give you a boost? Can I give you a lift? Can I help you? But now people run past you, move past you. They blow at you when your car broke down in the road. Like, oh, I wanted to break down in the road. And everybody be blowing at me. I can't get out the road. They just blowing their horns and blowing their horns.
Yeah.
But your car too expensive. It's too much to give somebody a boost. It's too much to give somebody a ride. It's too much to help. See, we're not a trusting people anymore. We look to sue somebody for doing this. We look for ways to take advantage of others and to get gain. We need to look for ways to do good. To do good for all people. To instruct people. In the church, that's what required of the older women and the older men is to teach young women to be lovers of their husband, to teach them to do good at home. We don't look for instructions from our parents anymore. But the old people are just as cunning and conniving as the young people. They're not teaching the young people, and they're all for themselves. You can't teach what you don't know and what you don't practice yourself. We have to stop this. The church has to become different. We have to put a difference between that which is holy and that which is not holy.
Yes.
If someone's ox was in the ditch in Leviticus, it's saying you should help that man get his ox out the ditch. You should help your neighbor. That's why it says, who is my neighbor? Regeneration is the new man. Regeneration is a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what we're looking for, the manifestation of the sons of God. The only way we can find that is that Christ find us. And believe me, he comes to seek and save that which is lost. Are we seeking after him? Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word.